Well, it's good to see you guys. Glad y'all are here tonight. If you've been around Vertical at all, then most likely you have heard me talk about my two boys. I've got a 5-year-old Noah and a 3-year-old Andrew. We're going to get the lights on here in just a minute. But two boys, Noah, who's 5, Andrew, who is 3. I think we have a picture of these dudes. Do we have it, Morgan? This is us at Cafe Cappuccino. Noah is on the left in the red, and that's Andrew next to me in the green. And these dudes are, they're incredible. I mean, they are wild men. They are wild dudes, but they're incredible. And here's the thing. My wife, Catherine, and I, we hope and pray great things for our two boys. We really do. Each night that I put my boys to bed, I always pray several things for them. The three of us have man time in the chair where we sit together and we read a couple of books, and then I pray over them, and I pray for things like this. I pray that these two guys would grow up to be mighty men of God. I pray that they would be great followers of God and great leaders of men. I pray that they would be men of character and integrity. I pray that they would be men of purity. And I pray over them that they would lead and love women well. I pray that God will put great godly mentors and youth pastors in their paths who will speak truth to them. And then I pray almost every time, that God would give each of them a godly wife. These are the things that my wife and I hope and pray for our boys. We hope and pray great things for them. But we don't just pray these things for our boys. We actually try and parent these things in our boys. Like, there's times where my 3-year-old Andrew wants to do literally everything that my 5-year-old Noah does. And so in those moments, I say, Noah, do you see how Andrew wants to do everything that you're doing? What that means is, Noah, you're the leader. You're the leader. Show Andrew how to make wise choices. We talk about what it looks like to forgive and how important it is to say you're sorry. We talk about how to include everyone, to never push friends out. We talk about what it looks like to love on the person at school that no one else is loving on. These are the things that we talk about with our kids. We don't just pray these things for our kids. We try and parent these things in our kids. And as I spent time studying Ecclesiastes chapter 10, which is where we're going to be tonight, here's what I thought. Man, there is going to have to come a day when my boys reach a certain age where they can really understand the language of Ecclesiastes. All eyes on me. Don't turn there yet. I want you to hear this. This is so important. There is going to come a day where I'm going to have to sit down with my boys and unpack Ecclesiastes chapter 10 with them. Because as we seek to pray and parent these things in our boys, it would be foolish for us not to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, because this is a phenomenal chapter of how to live life well in this world that is broken and busted. It's a chapter all about walking wisely. So if I want to parent these things in my boys, one of the best things I can do is walk them through Ecclesiastes chapter 10, because Ecclesiastes chapter 10 will help me parent these things that I've been praying for my kids. Now here's the thing. My wife, Catherine, and I, we don't just hope and pray these things for our kids. We actually hope and pray these things for you guys. One of the reasons that my wife and I relocated to Waco is that we care deeply about this generation of college students, specifically at Baylor University. The things that we pray for our boys are the things that we hope for you. We hope and pray that the men in here would be mighty men of God. We hope that each of you would be a great follower of God and a great leader of men. We pray that the people in here would be men and women of character and integrity, men of purity who love and lead women well. We pray these things. We hope these things for you guys. And just as a day is coming where I'm going to sit down with my two boys and walk them through Ecclesiastes chapter 10, what I want to be for you tonight is your stand-in dad. That might sound creepy to some of you girls here, all right? But I want to offer to be your stand-in dad, because these are things that I hope for you as well. So tonight, I want to kind of step into that role as an earthly dad and just walk you through Ecclesiastes chapter 10, because it is my deep hope and desire that you would live life well in this world that is broken and busted. It's my hope that you would go through your 4, 5, 6 years of college here at Baylor and walk wisely. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I could have sworn I brought a bottle of water on stage. My mind is going... Silas, I'm scared of catching. Okay, phew. I ran in high school and because I can't use my hands. Anyway. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Verse 1, Solomon says this. Man, this is such a practical chapter. Verse 1, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. What a picture from Solomon. He's saying, man, you go to go out for the night and you grab your perfume or your cologne, and what you see is dead flies just floating toward the top. You got to spray some of your body splash on, and they're dead flies are just reeking up the place. And his point is very simple. He's saying that a little bit of bad can ruin a whole lot of good. Think about what this means for your character. I don't know if you're one of those men or women on campus that wants to be known as one of the good guys or the good girls at Baylor, but what you need to realize is that just a little bit of compromise in your life can really ruin a whole lot of character. Just a little bit of gossip, just a little bit of flirtatiousness, just a little bit of exaggeration and lying, just a little bit of compromise, just a little bit of promiscuity, just a little bit of craziness on the weekends, just a little bit of cheating on your boyfriend or girlfriend, just a little bit of cheating in school. And it can ruin your character. This is what I want my sons to know. This is what I want you guys to know. So let me just share this with you. I really want you to grasp this. There are going to be times in your life where there are certain sins at play, and you are not going to feel convicted about those sins. Just think, have you ever experienced that, where there's certain sins in your life and you just don't feel convicted about them? Something is going to happen in you where, because you don't feel convicted about these certain sins, you're going to buy into the lie that because you don't feel convicted about them, they're really just not that big of a deal. But what you need to realize is, just because you don't feel like they're a big deal doesn't mean that they're not a big deal. They are a big deal to God. God cares deeply about sin in your life. He does. One of my pastor friends likes to say, feelings are real, they're just not always reliable. What that means is that you never deal with sin based on whether or not you feel convicted about it. No, you live your life responding to the truth of God. You don't live your life responding to how you feel. Sin is sin, and you deal with it. Because if you don't, a little bit of compromise will ruin a whole lot of character. Verse 2, look at what Solomon says. He says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Solomon is simply saying, hey, wisdom and foolishness run in two totally different directions. He says the wise man goes to the right. The right is always associated with the favor of God. That's why Jesus is said to sit at the right hand of the Father. That's why at the depiction of the final judgment in Matthew 25, the sheep are on the right and the goats are on the left. The sheep are those who inherit eternal life, and the goats are those who do not. The right is associated with the favor of God. And what Solomon is saying, the wise man goes God's way. Whether you go to the right or to the left, whether you walk in wisdom or you walk in foolishness, it is really, it's an issue of the heart. Do you see what Solomon says? He says a wise man's heart inclines him. So the question is, where are you surrendering your heart today? Because you need to know each day you are either going to intentionally surrender your heart, your desires, your emotions, you are going to surrender your heart to Jesus Christ, or you are passively going to be surrendering your heart to the world. Only two options. I just want to ask you to think real quick. Just think back on this semester. When you look at the person you've been this semester and the decisions that you've been making, which way have you been walking? Have you been walking to the right or to the left? Have you been walking the path of foolishness or the path of righteousness, where wisdom goes? Solomon says, the wise goes to the right. Verse 3. He says, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. Here's what Solomon is saying. He's saying, foolishness is obvious. You can tell when someone is a fool because their life screams that they're a fool. Many of you guys have probably heard this before, but when I was in college, I dated this girl for 4 months, and during those 4 months, several incredible things happened. The first thing that happened was this girl told me that she hated my name. She said that she felt like the name Timothy was a weak name, so she was not going to call me by it. Okay, the second thing that happened during those 4 months, true story, all right? I wouldn't make that up, all right? Second thing that happened was early on in the relationship, she decided that she didn't like the way that I looked. And so she thought about breaking up with me, but then she chose not to. Instead, she decided to just change the way I look. And so she changed my hair, my clothes, and my shoes, okay? So that kind of, that happened. And then what was the final thing that happened? Oh, the last thing that happened was after she changed the way I looked, she said this. She said, you could be a male model, okay, if it weren't for your legs. Okay, so that's kind of what happened. That's like, here's a compliment, not really. Okay. So some of you are like, wait, she said you could be a male model? No way. All right, I don't, anyway. It's for my legs. Some of you are like, what's wrong with your legs? That's why I wear jeans a lot. Seriously, that's why I wear jeans a lot, all right? But here's the thing. After I got out of that relationship, my roommate looked at me and was like, dude, we all knew that y'all weren't good together. And I was like, that would have been really helpful information about 1 month into dating. But the reason that he could say that is that our relationship just shouted foolishness. It just shouted foolishness. Here's what you need to know. And this is what I would love to tell my sons one day, and this is what I want to tell you tonight. There's going to be times in your life, unlike my friends, there's going to be times where some of your friends are going to sit you down and express some big concerns about your life. They're going to express some concerns about how you're living. Maybe they're expressing concerns about you skipping class so much, or maybe they express concerns about a dating relationship you're in, or they express concerns about what they see you doing on the weekend. Let me just encourage you, do not despise their rebuke, because what they are telling you is this: I love you enough to tell you that your life right now is shouting foolishness. That's what Solomon is saying here in verse 3. He is saying foolishness is obvious. Now verse 4. He says, if the anger of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your place. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. We've already discussed a verse similar to this in chapter 8, and we spent a whole night talking about what it looks like to respond to authority, but let me just tell you what I would love to tell my sons one day. There's going to be times in your life where you find yourself in a moment where someone is seriously angry at you. There's going to be times where your parents are really angry at you. There's going to be times where your roommates, your friends, maybe a boss is angry at you, and in that moment, you're going to have two options. You can either respond to God or react to the person. That's your two options. You can either respond to God or react to the person. In that moment when that person is angry, you can either stop and say, God, how do you want me to respond to this person? Or you can fight fire with fire. And you decide for yourself which way will go better for you. Verses 5 through 7. I'm just going to read it. We're not going to talk about it tonight. Solomon's just going to give us an example of foolishness. I don't want to spend any time on it because I want to save our time for the rest of the passage. He says, he just gives an example. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Now he goes on, verse 8. He says this, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is enlarged by them. Commentators go two different ways on these two verses. Here's what I believe is happening. I believe that Solomon is painting the picture of a fool. And I believe that he is showing us in these verses that there are natural consequences to foolish decisions. I think that's what he's showing us. The idea of digging a pit in the Bible can actually be an act of evil. Here's what David says in Psalm 7, 14 and 15. He said, behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. So Solomon paints this picture where he says, man, this fool digs a hole. It's an act of evil. He digs the hole and then he falls right into it. This fool tries and busts through a wall that he's not supposed to bust through. And when he does, man, the serpent turns around and bites him. Solomon's not painting a picture of a mistake. He's painting a picture of an act of poetic justice. And his point is very simple. There are natural consequences to foolish decisions. Someday I'm going to sit my boys down and tell them that. And I hope that you grasp that tonight. I'll never forget when I was working with high school students, we gave the microphones to the graduating seniors, and we said, you guys have the opportunity to address the freshmen through juniors. And this one guy got up and he said, hey guys, make the most of high school, because high school is the one time in your life where you can do whatever you want and there's no consequences. And when he said that, I put my hand to my ear where there was a mic, and I said, if you have a shot, take him out, because that is not true. I didn't really have a mic. Y'all are like, did you really? Did they take the shot? No, they did not. We didn't have a shot. That's absolutely not true. That is never true. What happens in Vegas never just stays in Vegas. College is not a four-year window where you can just live it up, and then when you graduate, any stupid mistakes you did just stay here. Now, there are natural consequences to foolish decisions. Here's what you need to realize. You live in a world that declares that short-term gratification is ultimate. We live in a world that says if it feels good now, you should probably do it now. The only problem is that short-term gratification is often followed by long-term guilt, shame, regret, and pain. That's why this world is full of broken and busted people saying, I wish I had never fill in the blank. I wish I had never hooked up with that guy. I wish I had never started running with that group of people. I wish I had never started experimenting with drugs. I wish I had never started cutting corners. I wish I had never cheated on that person. Because short-term gratification is often followed by long-term guilt, shame, and regret. You know what a wise man does? A wise man is someone who always looks at the backside of their decisions before they make them. That's what a wise man does. A wise man always looks at the backside of their decisions before they make them. My hope is that one day my boys, before they do something, they would ask one of the greatest questions they could ever ask themselves, and I hope that you would ask the same question. If I do this tonight, what will I have to deal with tomorrow? Ask yourself that question this weekend. If I do this tonight, what will I have to deal with tomorrow? That question will save you from a world of hurt. Solomon goes on, verse 10. He says this, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. So Solomon's point is this. He's equating the sharpening of a blade to the gathering of wisdom. He's saying just as a wise blacksmith will sharpen his blade, you as a wise person, if you want to go through life and live life well, the best thing you can do is go through life and gather wisdom that will help you walk wisely. Now here's the question, where is the best places to gather wisdom? Job chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 actually tell us the best places to gather wisdom. It says this, Job 12, verses 12 and 13. Wisdom is with the aged in understanding in length of days. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. So it first says this, wisdom is with the aged. Let me just tell you this. One of the best things that you can do during your 4, 5, 6 years of college here is get around older men and women who are a little bit further down the road who walk closely with Jesus. I highly encourage you to initiate lunches and coffees with people who display wisdom in their life. The best thing you can do, you go to church, you find godly men, godly women in this community, you find godly men and women who teach at Baylor, and you get on their calendar. And when you get on their calendar, you go into that meeting with a list of questions, you ask them questions about what it looks like to walk with Jesus, you ask them about what it looks like to have a successful marriage, a successful business, you ask the question, then you shut up, and you get out your pen and paper, and you write stuff down. It's the best thing you can do. I remember I'd go to lunch with this guy who was in his 60s every Friday when I lived in Austin. And every time I showed up, I'd have a pen and a piece of paper because I never knew when he was just going to drop a bomb of wisdom on me. But it happened often. And I would just let him talk, and I'd sit there and write it down. It's the best thing you can do. Get around older men and women who love Jesus deeply. Learn from them. Wisdom is found with the age, but then it says this. It says, wisdom with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. You find wisdom in the Word of God and in the people of God. The best things you can do is establish a daily time where you spend quality time reading the Word of God, allowing God to speak truth and wisdom into your life. You cannot know the way and the will of God without knowing the Word of God. So seek wisdom. I think the most godly people I know, the people, the wisest men that I know, have a deep understanding of the Scriptures. The people who seem to live life to the fullest are the people who seem to know the Word of God thoroughly. You become one of those men and women. Verse 11, Solomon says, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. He's saying this. He's saying, the reason that you gather wisdom, the reason that you gather wisdom is so that you can be prepared for life in this broken and busted world, because temptation in this world can be lethal. And if you're not prepared, it will take you down. So you prepare yourself with wisdom so that you can be guarded when the serpent comes to bite. He goes on, verse 12. He says this. He says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. So what Solomon does now is he kind of shifts his focus from our actions to our words. And he's going to differentiate between the words that come out of a wise man's mouth and the words that come out of a fool's mouth. And he says this. He says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. That word in the Hebrew that has been translated in favor, it's actually the Hebrew word for grace. I think that the New American Standard Bible actually gives us a better translation than the English Standard Version, which I've been reading from. Let me just read you the NASB's translation. It says this. Do we have it on the screen? Well, that's not it. Do we have a different? Go back one, Morgan? No? Okay. I'll just say it from memory, I think. Let me see if I have it here. Nah, forgot to put it. It says this. It says, the words of a wise man are gracious, is what it says in the NASB. The words of a wise man are gracious. And I like that translation because I think what Solomon is really getting at here, he's not talking about how your words can win you the favor of other people, get favor from other people. He's talking about how your words can give favor to other people. And it's kind of a convicting point, because what Solomon is saying is that the words that come out of a wise man's mouth, a wise man uses his words to give more than he uses his words to get. Let me just differentiate between those two for you. Let me just give you examples of how we use our words to get something from other people. Think about it. You can use your words to get money from your parents. You can use your words to get attention from others by constantly talking about the drama in your life. You can use your words to talk your friend into doing something for you, like giving you a ride to class or buying you lunch or being your wingman at a party. You can use your words to talk yourself up at a job interview in hopes of getting a job. You can use your words to get your professor to round up your grade. And you can use your words to flirt in order to get a guy or girl to like you. Now, none of these things are inherently wrong, but if the majority of your words are used to get something from someone else, it does indicate some deeper issue in you. And it's this. the most important person in your life is you. But Solomon says that a wise man uses his words to give to others. So just think about what that would look like for us. A wise man uses his words to give God glory and praise and thanks for who he is and what he has done. A wise man uses his words to give comfort and encouragement to a friend who is hurting. A wise man uses his words to give counsel to a friend in need of guidance. A wise man uses his words to give words of affirmation to another person's beauty and talents. A wise man uses his words to give sobering truth to a friend who is squandering his life in foolishness. A wise man uses his words to give strength to the oppressed by raising a voice for the voiceless. A wise man uses his words to give the hope of eternal life to others through the sharing of the gospel. Now listen to the words of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. It says this: do nothing from selfishness or selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the incredible news of Christianity, that Jesus came to earth and he gave his life to glorify God and to save us. And when you come to understand that truth, when you come to a point where you know Jesus, the best thing you can do is seek to live like Jesus. And if you're going to live like Jesus, then the best thing you can do is give your life to glorifying God and blessing other people. One of the most practical ways that God has given us to be a blessing to others and to glorify him is by using our words to give to others. It's one of the best ways you can live out the gospel, is by using your words as a wise man or woman to give to others. Solomon goes on now. He's going to shift his focus from a wise man's words to a fool's words. He says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. That word consume him, it literally means eats him up. The lips of a fool eat him up. What it's saying is a fool's lips, the words that come out of his mouth, can do serious damage in his life. Have you ever experienced firsthand the damage that can be done by words to a relationship? Friendships, the best of friendships, take years of nurturing and investing. Yet in just a few seconds, words can be spoken that bring that relationship crumbling to the ground. I believe that the people in this world who have the hardest time sustaining any type of real relationships in their lives are the people who cannot control the words that come out of their mouths. Because words ruin marriages, words ruin churches, words ruin working relationships, and words ruin friendships. Second thing that the words of fools do, watch this. It says, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. What Solomon is saying is that the words that come out of a fool's mouth spiral downward. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that the words of a fool start out as foolishness and end up as evil madness. They spiral downward. So one thing I'm going to be asking my boys, and one thing I want to ask you tonight, is which direction, which way are your words moving? Because the words of a fool spiral downward. They go from being negative to even more negative. They become more and more exaggerated. they become more and more vulgar, more and more sexual, more and more gossipy. And the words of a fool ruin. The third thing the words of a fool do, look at it. Do you notice how Solomon spends more time talking about the words of a fool than the words of the wise man? Why? Because he knows that each one of us struggle deeply with how we use our tongues. He says this, a fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be. And who can tell him what will be after him? He's saying that fools just open their mouths and go on and on and on about things they know nothing about. For example, the future. Let me just give you some practical advice. Don't tell people something is going to happen until you're pretty dang sure it's going to happen. Okay, like don't spend a lot of time talking about your ridiculously amazing Christmas break plans if you're not pretty sure that you're going to have pretty ridiculous Christmas break plans, because you might find yourself at home bored out of your mind looking like a fool. Don't tell people about your ridiculous summer internship coming up if there's still a possibility it's going to fall through and you're going to find yourself at home sleeping till noon, bored out of your mind. Don't do it. Don't tell people that you're dating a girl when you guys have only met for coffee once. Don't talk about things that are iffy with certainty, because when they don't come to pass, you look like a fool. That's what Solomon's saying. I think James just gives a really practical picture of how the words that come out of our mouth can really ruin us. Listen to what James says. Oh, dadgum, I don't even have that. My goodness, all right. James chapter 3. He says this, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Have you guys ever heard of Smokey the Bear? Yes? If you haven't, I'll just tell you about Smokey the Bear. Smokey the Bear is something I grew up with when I was a child, and Smokey the Bear's like tagline was, only you can prevent forest fires. Okay, that's what Smokey the Bear is about, preventing forest fires. And there is this really old commercial by Smokey the Bear. It's an animated commercial that starts with this entire forest set ablaze. And then the fire begins to move in reverse. And just in a matter of seconds, the entire fire is sucked up into one lit match. And the whole point of the commercial is one small little match can ruin an entire forest. James is saying the exact same thing. This one small part of our body, the tongue, produces these small little words that can set our entire life ablaze. It can ruin our reputations, and it can ruin our relationships. So you have to decide. You're going to be a man of wisdom, or you're going to be a fool with the words that come out of your mouth. Let me tell you what a wise man does. A wise man often asks the Spirit of God to bear the fruit of self-control, especially in regard to the words that come out of his mouth. Okay? That's what I'll tell my sons, and that's what I tell you tonight. Let's just go a little more in the passage. Verses 16 and 17, it says this, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Solomon is comparing two types of kings. The first king is a grown man who acts like a kid. He's immature. He's irresponsible. Instead of waking up in the morning to lead and defend his country, he wakes up and parties with his friends. Every day is dia for him. Some of y'all are like, right on, all right? But that's this guy. The other guy is a guy who wakes up in the morning, strengthens himself with food, and then fulfills his God-given responsibility to lead and defend his country. Which king are you? Which king are you? Now I'm really going to sound like a dad right now. But remember, I'm standing for tonight, all right? I just want you to think about everything that has gone into getting you here to college in this moment at Baylor University. Just think about everything that has had to happen for you to be here. You had to apply. You had to get accepted. Other people had to get rejected for you to get accepted. And now someone is paying $50,000 a year for you to be here. Someone's paying it. This is the position God has called you to right now. God has put you here. The university has invited you here, and your parents have paid something for you to be here. You are a student. That is your position in life right now. That is the responsibility you have been entrusted with, to come here and to grow spiritually, academically, and relationally. That is the responsibility that you have been given. How are you responding to that responsibility? My fear is that some of you guys, like that first king, are sleeping till noon, skipping class, playing video games all day, partying multiple nights of the week, and barely scraping out of here through the semester in regard to your grades. God has called you to be a student. He has entrusted you with this responsibility. You're either going to step up and be the man or the woman of God he's called you to be, or you are going to forfeit your responsibility. I'm going to tell you what I would tell my sons, and someone needed to tell that first king. It's time to grow up. And I say that with love, but if that's you, it's time to grow up. And it's time for you to begin to glorify God by fulfilling the responsibility that he has entrusted you with. Solomon finishes the passage kind of on those notes. He says this, verse 18, he said, through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. You know when you have food to eat and wine to drink and money to spend? You know when that time is? You know when that time comes? It comes when you work hard. You have food to eat, wine to drink, money to spend. When you take the responsibility God has given you, you work hard, then you enjoy life. You're either going to spend your life in apathy and laziness, wasting what God has given you to steward, or you're going to step up and you're going to fulfill what God has called you to do in this life. These are the words that I want to share with my son one day, because these are beautiful, practical words on what it looks like to live life well. These are words that tell us how to walk wisely. This is my hope for my sons. This is my hope for you guys, that you'd be men and women who go through life and walk wisely. There's one more thing that I pray for my boys that I didn't share at the beginning. And I'll share it now. It's the most important thing that I pray for my sons every night. Man time in the chair. We read books and we put the books aside. And the first thing that I pray for my boys is this. God, I pray that Noah and Andrew would come to know you and walk with you from a very young age. My hope and prayer for my boys is that they would come to understand the gospel very clearly at a young age, that they would know Jesus Christ as their Savior, the one who stepped out of heaven and into earth, the one who died on a cross for their sins specifically. Jesus rose from the dead as a display that his payment for Noah and Andrew's sins was sufficient before the Father. I pray that my sons would know that they would know Jesus as the one who has reconciled them to the Father. I pray that they would know Jesus as Lord, the one when they wake up every day who is the King, a beautiful King, who loves to rule and reign in their lives and lead them to the best life possible. That's my prayer for my boys. And as your stand-in dad tonight, that's my prayer for you guys. My greatest prayer for you is that you would know Jesus Christ in a personal way. If you've never come to know and understand the love of God, that a perfect heavenly Father sent his perfect Son to this earth to live a perfect life so that you, an imperfect person, could be united together with a perfect God, I hope that you know that tonight. Because Jesus Christ longs to forgive you of your sins, invite you into the family of God so that you can experience fellowship with a Father who loves you, cares for you, forgives you, and now wants to lead you in this life and for all of eternity. I pray that you know that. Let's pray together. Let me just ask you with eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe tonight God has brought you into this place and he is introducing himself to you, saying the best place to start in life, if you want to live life well in this world, the best place to start is with me. You cannot have a relationship with God without knowing Jesus Christ. It's impossible. You cannot know God without knowing Jesus Christ and what he has done for you to reconcile you to God. If you've never invited Jesus to come into your life to be the one who cleanses you of your sins, then I hope and pray right now you would just talk to Jesus and you say, Jesus, you come in. You be my Savior. I want to experience complete forgiveness for my sins. And Jesus, you begin to lead me in a new and better way. You pray that right now. Let tonight be the night that you know him. And for those of us here who know Jesus, let me just ask you, what's the one thing that Jesus is saying to you about tonight? Just think, we've talked about a lot of things tonight. Let me just ask you, is there anything that you need to confess to the Lord? Maybe there's some compromise in your life right now that's kind of causing your character to reek. Maybe you need to repent of some things. You confess whatever that compromise is in your life, whatever it is. Maybe you look at this semester and you realize you've been going in the direction of folly and instead of the direction of wisdom. Whatever that is, you confess that to the Lord tonight. Maybe you realize that you've done a lot of damage with your words. Maybe there's a relationship that's really been broken because of the way you've used your words. Maybe you first need to ask God's forgiveness here in this place, and then you need to leave this place and go speak the words of a wise man and ask for forgiveness from that person. Maybe you've been squandering your life here at college. God has entrusted you with this position of being a student, and maybe you've been squandering it in laziness and apathy. Maybe you need to confess that to God. Here's what I know for sure. God's grace is sufficient to cover over all of our failures. He welcomes us back tonight. He's gentle, loving, and caring. He longs to cleanse us tonight. that we might leave here free in him. Jesus, we love you. We need you. Move in our lives right now. Speak to us. Reveal the dark places that we need to confess to you, and lead us in a better way tonight.